I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is where we'll find our text tonight. Christmas is a time of hope. And I believe in the world that we live in today, we could use some biblical hope. Amen. I think about that time when Christ was born, and the prophets of God had been silent for over 400 years. The last of the Old Testament books had been closed for 400 years. It was a time of silence spiritually. It was a time of great darkness. Rome was in power, and although they gave those nations that were under them some form of freedom, they really never had real freedom. They were still under Roman control, Roman rule, and the Roman rule was ruthless, was heartless. And it was a dark day when the message came that Christ was coming into the world. Remember the prophecy of John the Baptist of what he would do. And it's in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79, where the prophecy is given. He says, "Thou child, prophet of the highest shalt thou be called, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, in which the rising from on high did look upon us, to give light to those sitting in darkness and death shade, to guide our feet away of peace." You just look at the promise that was given to John the Baptist in his ministry, that he was going to prepare a way, that Christ was going to come and the gospel was going to come into a world that was filled with darkness. There was hope at the announcement of Jesus' birth. There was hope that Christ was coming into the world. There was hope for a better future. And when I think about Christmas, I think of the great hope that we have. And I don't know about you, but I desperately need God's mercy. And I'm thankful that his mercies are new every morning. And tonight I want to look at the scriptures in Psalm 33 and look with me to see that there is the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in his mercy. And tonight we have hope in his mercy. Let's stand together if you're able. We're in Psalm 33. And we're going to start at verse 18, if you would please. Psalm 33, verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you'll bless your word tonight. Lord, please help me to preach your word by the power of your Spirit. I pray that everyone hearing here in this room, those who are joining us online, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts tonight. I pray anyone who hears this message who's never been born again, that tonight would be the night that they would trust in you, Jehovah God. That they would trust in the finished work of Messiah, Christ Jesus our Lord, who died for our sins and rose again. Lord, that tonight all of us would fear before you, that we would trust in you, and that we would hope in your mercy. Please help and please bless, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. When I was a kid growing up, I oftentimes wanted my parents to watch what I was doing. If any of you have been around kids, they do things they want you to watch, right? I guess there comes a time when they get a little older, then they don't want you to watch what they're doing. That's a different topic for a different sermon. But I remember times when I was growing up and dad was teaching me to do things, and maybe I was a little nervous, I was a little scared, and I would try to do it, but I was checking to make sure he was watching, because I wanted him to be there. I wanted him to kind of be there to catch me if I fell. I wanted him to be able to save me if I messed up. I wanted him to be there to be looking out for me. And I thought about that when I was looking at this scripture. And just know that when you fear God, when you hope in his mercy, his eye is on you. What that means is his eye is towards you. He's looking towards you for your good, for your benefit. This means God's watching out for you. And what an incredible thought to know that the God of heaven who created the universe, when you fear him, when you're hoping in his mercy, when you're trusting in him, he's looking out for you. I remember when I was in school, I told you before, I was the littlest guy in my class. But I wasn't stupid, because I made sure I was friends with the biggest guy in class. Roy Ingram was a man among boys when we were in elementary school. He was I don't know exactly, but I'm telling you from my perspective, when we were like in the fourth grade, he was about 6 foot, 250, right? And I was about Maggie's size at that time. I wanted Roy to be friends with me because I wanted somebody to have my back. And if you're going to have somebody have your back, might as well be the biggest kid in class. As a matter of fact, he was bigger than most of the kids in all the other classes too, so... I'm just saying it was something to have somebody looking out for you. And I'm telling you that's a pretty poor example, but I'm just telling you that when you are seeking after God, when you are after him, when you're trusting in him, when you're hoping in his mercy, he's looking out for you.
Amen.
If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
If God's on your side, then why would we ever fear what man could do unto us? We have nothing to fear except for God. We want to fear him. His mercy is on those that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And what's the purpose of it? Look at verse 19. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Listen, I am convinced that the United States of America today is gripped in fear. I mentioned it Sunday, and I'm just telling you, it's on my heart, and I believe it to be absolutely true. Our country may be divided politically. It may be divided on ideas about masks and everything else. It may be divided as far as red and blue. It may be divided in every way that you can imagine. But I'm telling you this, our country is united in one thing. Everybody's afraid.
Amen.
People that are in red states are afraid. People that are in blue states are afraid. People who are wearing masks are afraid. People who aren't wearing masks are afraid. People are afraid in this country, I think, like never before. People have a great deal of fear. I think it's overwhelming our nation today. And people are afraid at the end of it all. People are afraid of dying. Hebrews tells us about that. All their lives, they live in fear of death. They're terrified because whether they say they believe in God or whether they say they don't believe in God, they know one day that this life is going to come to an end. And most of them are terrified of that.
Amen.
For you that are saved, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Amen.
Now, you may not be looking forward to that day. You may not be excited about that day. I don't know where your heart's at tonight, but you ought to be longing to see the face of Jesus.
Amen.
That you want to live for him now, and you long to be with him forever.
Amen.
And so that fear of death doesn't really hit home for you as a child of God like it does for the rest of the world that's around us. And people are afraid. But when you hope in him, his eye is on you in order to deliver your soul from death, in order to keep you alive in famine. In other words, God is the giver of life.
Amen.
If there's life, then it comes from him. It's a blessing from him. It's to be cherished by him. And he gives life. And you say, well, if he gives life, then why are we seeing so many people die? Well, he doesn't just give physical life. He gives life everlasting. He gives life everlasting. He gives eternal life. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. He says that even if you die, yet you will live.
Amen.
Even if you die, you will still live forever with him. the Lord's looking out for you when you hope in his mercy. I want to tell you about the deliverance that he wants to give. He says to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. This giver of life, he delivers those who, number one, wait on the Lord. Look at verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. This word wait is an interesting word. It's different than the one you might think of. I when you think about waiting on the Lord, I'm sure most of you automatically think of Psalm 27:14 that says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You think about that verse. It's a little different word here. It has the same idea of where in Psalm 27 it has the idea of being bound together. But here in our text, in Psalm 33 and verse 20, this idea of waiting comes from a root word that has the idea of piercing. In other words, the idea of being nailed to something. You're waiting, you're tarrying, you're staying somewhere because you've been pinned there. You've been nailed there. And I want to tell you that, friends, we've been put together with Christ. We wait on him because he was pierced for us. And we could say with the apostle, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we wait on the Lord because we are put together with him through his death and resurrection. I want to draw your attention, if I can, for just a moment to Psalm 106. Now, I know some of you don't like taking notes, but if you are taking notes, I want to challenge you to write down Psalm 33. You ought to read the whole thing. And you ought to write down Psalm 106. You ought to read the whole thing. And if you'll start at verse 7, Psalm 106, 7. Let me ask you this. When you study your Bible, the Old Testament, and you read about Israel being delivered from Egypt, going into the wilderness, coming up against the Red Sea, going through the Red Sea, coming up to the Jordan River, refusing to go into the Promised Land, wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years. When you look at that, do you not get exasperated a little bit? Amen. When you look at Israel and you go, how could you forget so quickly what God did for you? How could you be so forgetful to forget? How could you not trust him? How could you not believe in his miracles? How could you not have enough faith to go where he wants you to go, to do what he wants you to do? Anybody else just get a little bit frustrated? Like, what is wrong with you people? And then does anybody else look at them and go, oh, that's me? Like, I read it and I get so frustrated. I get so aggravated with them. And then I realize that's what I do all the time. Look at it right here. In verse 7, he says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Listen, they frustrated God at the Red Sea, and he delivered them. And I promise you this, if not today, then yesterday or the day before, you and I, we frustrated God. Nevertheless, he was merciful to us. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Listen, God just kept being merciful. He brought them out because they believed. They applied the blood on Passover, so God delivered them. They come up against the Red Sea. They murmured against God. They didn't remember. They didn't trust. They forgot, but he was merciful to them anyway, and he delivered them and destroyed their enemies, and then they believed, and they praised his holy name. Amen. And you think, man, they finally got it. They finally got it. They believed. They trusted. Man, they walked through. I don't know. I'm telling you, just imagine what that was like. God sent that wind. Moses up there holding up his stick. The waters are standing up like walls. I have no idea how deep it was, but I promise you, they were walking through the bottom of the Red Sea, walls of water on both sides of them, and the Word of God just says it was like walking through the wilderness. They were walking like it was desert where they were walking. Those walls of water, I don't know what kind of fish are in the Red Sea, but I just imagine they came up and were looking at the people. Amen. Don't you think? And some of those guys were probably over there trying to grab them. Because that's what guys do. Right? No? You guys aren't? Okay. I'm just telling you. I can just imagine every mother saying, get away from the walls. And dad's over there messing with the water. Right? Mom's over there trying to keep the kids in the middle. Don't get close to the walls. And they go through it. God, and they get to the other side. And here comes Pharaoh and the army. They're scared to death. And God just, boom, done. And they believed his words. They sang his praise. And how many times have you and I seen God do great things, even though we were knuckleheads, even though we were not faithful, even though we were disobedient, even though we were rebellious? He was still merciful to us. He still delivered us. And we come to this place and we say, God, you're so good. We believe. We sing his praises. And you think, and they finally got it. And then you get to verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. God continues to show them mercy. God continues to show them deliverance. And how soon they forget and they refuse to wait on the Lord. You look at it and see if it hits home to you as much as it does to me. Verse 14 says, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiping the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plagues break in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. The song continues to tell the story of the ups and downs of Israel. But I want you to get this. God's eye is on them that hope in his mercy because they wait on the Lord. Amen. And you and I, we're like Israel. We're hot, we're cold, we're lukewarm. We're up, we're down. We're in, we're out. We're focused and we're out of focus. We're faithful and then we're not faithful. Don't forget the works of God. Don't give in to lust and envy. Don't trust in idols. Don't despise the blessings God has for you. Don't murmur or complain, but rather wait on the Lord. Remember what God's done for you. Humble yourself and stand in the gap. Give thanks for his manifold blessings. Believe his word and listen to his voice. And we see all through there, they lusted exceedingly. They envied. They made a golden calf. You say, well, I haven't made any golden calves. At least I haven't done that. But we love things. We value things. We serve things more than we do God. Friends, that is the definition of an idol. So what do? We stop forgetting. We remember. We stop despising what God has blessed us with. And we give thanks. When we see a brother mess up, we don't step on them. We stand in the gap for them. Amen. Now listen, you can You can drive yourself crazy trying to figure out all of this business. God said he was going to destroy them. Get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them. Moses falls on his face, and you say, well, God must have not really meant it. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe God meant it. Moses doesn't stand in the gap. They're done. But he does. He does. He loves them more than he loves his own self. Phinehas executed judgment. He did what had to be done. He did what had to be done. Why? Because he believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So what do? We need to hear the word, believe the word. We need to wait on the Lord. Most of you have been studying your Bible for a minute. And you've seen time and time again examples in Scripture when people don't wait on the Lord. They don't wait on the Lord, and they create tragedy for themselves and their families for generations to come. And what do we need to do? We need to learn to wait on the Lord. Wait on his counsel. Do what he wants us to do. If you're not sure what he wants you to do, then wait. Wait. Would you look at Isaiah 64? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Would anybody else have that same prayer today? And would to God that he would just come down and let the world know that he's here. He's going to. He's going to come down. He's going to set his feet down. And the world will know. That day's coming, but we've got business to do until that day comes. Look at verse 4. He says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Amen. You have no idea what God has in store for those that wait on the Lord. That's what he's saying. Wait on the Lord. That day for him to come is going to come, but what do? Well, we wait. We stay faithful. We keep believing. We keep serving until that day comes. It's waiting. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thine hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are thy people. Listen, we keep messing up, but he continues to pour out his mercy. We long for that day for him to come, but we've got to be faithful until that day comes. We wait. We wait. And by the authority of the word of God, dear friend, we will see things that we can't begin to imagine because we've trusted in him and we're waiting on him. Deliverance comes to those who wait on the Lord. Number two, who rejoice in the Lord. Back in our text, Psalm 33, verse 20, we read, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Number 21, verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice in him. For our heart shall rejoice in him. I wonder tonight, do you have any joy?
Amen.
I'm trying to see, looking at your face, if you got any joy. I'm going to be honest. Sometimes it's hard to find. What happened to our joy? You see, in America today, we don't know what joy is. We know about happiness, and happiness is tied to our happenstances. It depends on how things are going, whether you're happy or not. That is not joy. And most of us today, even Christians in America today, have no concept of joy. Amen. You see, joy is what Paul and Silas had when they had been scourged and they had been beaten, when they were locked fast in the stocks in the bottom of that stinky, nasty, filthy, disgusting prison. The innermost part, it would have been filled with filth. It would have been vile. It would have stank. And they were bleeding profusely from being beaten. And they prayed and sang praises to God. Amen. That's joy. Amen. That's joy. What we have too much in our day today is not joy. We wake up in the morning, the sun's shining, so we're not so depressed. Because if you wake up and the sun's not shining, you're kind of down a little, be honest. You wake up and the sun's shining and the birds are singing. You've got coffee, you're not out of coffee, so it's a good day. You whistle a little tune and you're happy and things are good. And you've got this happiness and you're happy. Maybe there was a donut. I don't know. Little Debbie for breakfast. You're happy. Got some coffee. Got some sugar. Life is good. The sun's shining. You walk outside. There's a flat on the car. And your life is ruined. Right? No? That's not you? That's just me. Okay. What is that? Friends, that's not joy. Maybe that's happiness. Maybe there's even a little bit of gratitude there, but that's not heart joy. Joy is when no matter what happens, you still have joy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you got a flat or you don't have a flat. It doesn't matter whether the kids are screaming or they're not screaming. It doesn't matter whether you're out of coffee or not. You have joy. It doesn't matter who wins the election. You still have joy. Oh, that was a little bit too close to home for you, was it? Hey, our early forefathers, it didn't matter if it was Pharaoh. It didn't matter if it was Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't matter if it was Cyrus. It didn't matter if it was Herod. It didn't matter if it was Caesar. Or if it was Nero, it didn't matter. They had joy in their souls because Christ was their joy. And their circumstances couldn't take their joy. And Satan couldn't take their joy. And having a bad day couldn't take their joy. Because their joy was wrapped up in Christ and in his kingdom. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in him. Why? Verse 21 says, because we have trusted in his holy name. Paul could say to the church of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Why? Because he was writing to people whose confidence was in Christ. You can't have joy in the Lord if you don't trust in the Lord. So we wait on the Lord, we rejoice in the Lord, but only if we've trusted in his holy name. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. In other words, I'm going to tell you about the gospel. That Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if you believe that, you are saved. Unless your belief was vain. What's that mean? It means that your belief was empty. It means that it wasn't real. It means that it was a feigned faith. Not a real faith. We don't want to have a feigned faith. We want to have unfeigned faith. We want to have genuine faith. Real faith. Not outward faith because you 1, 2, 3 repeated after me, you said a prayer. Not because some preacher put his hand on your head and said a prayer over you, but because you knew that you were a sinner on your way to hell and you knew that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you personally made a decision to turn away from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone, that you prayed and asked him to be your Savior. you have real faith in Christ. You can rejoice in him if you've trusted in him. But notice how he says it. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. The reason we have joy is because we believed in him. If you haven't truly believed, then you won't have joy. And I just want to encourage you to examine your heart tonight. Do you have joy in your soul? Because if you're saved, you should. No matter come what may, you can wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Deliverance comes from those who wait on the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, have trusted in the Lord, and continue to hope in the Lord. In our text, Psalm 33, verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And he says, let your mercy, Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. This word hope, according to Young's literal translation, it's the present perfect tense, meaning this. At some point in the past, you began to hope in the Lord. The tense means that you began at some point in the past and you continue to hope in the present. In other words, it's not that I hoped in him when I got saved when I was 14. I hoped in him when I was having a really bad day. I hoped in him when things were terrible and I cried out to him because I needed help real bad one day. No, it means that I hoped in him then and I'm hoping in him now. Amen. And I continue to hope. It's a continuous action. Are you hoping in him today? I pray that God will give all of us the kind of hope that Abraham had. Look at it with me in Romans chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Romans 4, 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the seed, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he continued to believe in God, and he hoped against hope. What's that mean? It means in impossible situations, he still trusted in God. It was impossible for him to have a child. It was impossible for his wife to have a child, and he still had that hope. He never gave up that hope. He hoped against hope, and God blessed him with a child. And then God said, take that child up to the mountain and kill him. And he believed God. Amen. He was ready to take Isaac's life. He believed it. And we find later in the New Testament, it's revealed what his heart was. He believed God would raise him up. There's no evidence that he knew anything about God raising people from the dead at that point. He just had enough faith in God, believed God was all powerful. He thought he would take his life and God would bring him back to life again. He hoped against hope. I'm just saying, listen, his mercy is on them that hope in him. And we need to hope in his mercy. Amen. Things may look impossible in your personal life today. Things may look impossible in the mental struggles that you have day by day. Things may look impossible in this year, 2020. Things may look impossible in the future politically. Things may look impossible with the things that are happening in the world around us and this global business that's coming into play. All of that may look impossible to all of us, but God, all things are possible with him. Amen. And we can hope against hope. for our world, for our nation, for this church, for our families, for our own sanity. We can hope against hope. And we continue to hope in him. We just have to believe his word. We can't believe his word if we don't know his word. We just have to have his spirit work in our hearts, and he's not going to work in our hearts unless we ask him to. And so, like we've talked about the last couple of Wednesday nights, we've got to be faithful in our prayer, we've got to be faithful in our Bible study, and we've got to continue to believe and live out the things that he shows us in his word. Have any of you read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? If you haven't ever read Pilgrim's Progress, I want to encourage you to do so. Second best-selling book of all time, right after the Bible. Bible's still the number one best-selling book of all time. Pilgrim's Progress is number two. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory, it's a story about a man trying to get to the celestial city. In part of the story, Christian and Hopeful are trapped in Doubting Castle by giant despair. Here's Christian, here's Hopeful. The giant has them trapped in Doubting Castle, and they're there for days in the basement prison. Finally, Christian remembers something important, and he says, "What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty? I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." I've been trapped in this castle of doubt. Giant despair has been keeping me down, and all the while, I have the key right here. It's the promises of God. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in doubt. I don't have to be trapped in despair. I can be set free by the promises that he has given to me. Friends, that is hoping in his mercy. We may, like Israel, be quick to forget the works of God. We may not wait on his counsel so many times, but his mercies are new every morning. And though we don't want to presume upon the grace of God, we don't want to continue in sin that grace may abound. But listen, friend, when you fall into Jesus. When you fail into him. Trust in him. Repent. Go to him. And you'll find his mercies. His mercies are there every time you hope in him. Tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Will you stand with me, please? Psalm 130, verse 5 says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. The sun's coming up in the morning, but his mercies are more sure than that. And you can hope in him tonight. Whatever burden you might have, whatever need you might have, know that his mercy is available for you, because he loves you, because he was born to die for you. And you can bring anything you have to him tonight while we sing.